morning, church family, and happy Mother's Day to all you mothers. And I stand before you as a blessed man to be raised in the household I was and by the mother that I was. I was watching that video earlier about Mother's Day, and there was that text message that was going on. Now, I grew up long before texting was a thing, right? But I can remember coming home. I worked in a pizza shop. Maybe you remember Cassano's Pizza down there on North 21st Street. I worked pretty much my junior and senior year of high school there. And so I got off a lot of times, you know, after midnight sometimes, even on weekends. And Dad worked midnight shift at the time. So there's a lot of times I would come home and it would just be, you know, Mom there because my brother and sister were off to college. And I would, you know, try to sneak in. I'd make my way up the stairs sometimes 1:30 in the morning. I'd make myself to the top of the stairs. And invariably, I would hear from her bedroom, "Doug, is that you?" And I'm thinking, "You better hope it is," right? You know, but then there was like, you know, I don't know, like the 20 questions, you know, did you have a good night at work? You know, did everything go well? You know, did you have fun? And you know, it used to frustrate me because I used to think, you know, this is like a sobriety checkpoint is what this really is, right? You know, it's kind of what I was thinking, right? And just make sure we're not doing something stupid and crazy. And it used to kind of frustrate me. And it wasn't only until later, you know, and having a daughter of our own that, you know, that really it was just, it did her heart well to know that her son was home safe, you know, and she could now rest. And I'm a blessed man, you know, to have been raised in a house with a mother like that and just was nothing but loved. And today being Mother's Day, I felt it only appropriate that we would talk about something near and dear to every woman that I know, and that is food. Right? Because guys, we all know, right? The way to a woman's heart is through her what? Through her? Oh, not stomach. Guys, it's her jewelry, right? Man, we're not even 10 seconds into this thing and you're already 0 for 1, right? I mean, and this is why some of you guys are single or about to be single again. I mean, we're going to talk a lot to the women today, but here's your single bit of advice, okay? If you get in a tiff with your wife or with your girlfriend, the way to make up is not by giving her a hamburger, okay? Trust me, right? It's with jewelry, okay? So there's your token advice for today, okay? We're going to talk about some food today, and not just any food, but some really fantastic food, because what I want to talk about today is this parable of the great banquet. And as we get into this morning's message, I want you to be thinking about the best meal that you've ever enjoyed. I mean, what's been the best of the best? I mean, maybe it was a wedding reception, maybe it was a retirement party, maybe it was your engagement party, the best of the best of your meals. And I thought it'd be fun. I talked to my mom this week, and I talked to my wife about, hey, what's some of the best meals that you remember? And I sat down with Mom the other afternoon. I said, what's one of the best meals? And she shared with me a meal. How many of you, this is the Union Terminal down in Cincinnati. Maybe some of you have been there. It's now a museum. It's a beautiful, beautiful facility. It's this huge rotunda. And my mom used to work in Cincinnati in a doctor's office, a guy named Dr. Valena. And Dr. Valena's daughter got married. And this is where they held their wedding dinner or their reception dinner. It was this elaborate, ornate, huge, gorgeous rotunda. She said the spread was just amazing. Every kind of food imaginable, just nothing but the finest. And so she said that was probably her most memorable meal, apart from any meals that we've had with family together. Family gatherings was always a big thing for Mom, and always has been, always will be. This next slide here is Terry's and my favorite meal. It's if you can't see it from the back, it's actually fish being cooked on an open fire. And Terry and I, when we drive places or if we vacation and we walk on a beach or something, we like to play this game we call Top 5. And so if we're bored and driving somewhere, I'll just ask her, hey, what's the top 5 whatever? And anytime I say, what's the top 5 dinners that we've shared together, this one always makes the top 5. And where this took place was actually in Venezuela. We had been on a short-term mission trip together with a wonderful group of people. And on the last day of the mission trip, we came back into Caracas, and they treated us this afternoon to this incredible meal. They loaded us up in these boats. We went out into the ocean and ended up going to this gorgeous, beautiful island, a very remote island. It was incredible, and this beautiful beach. And then some of the native Venezuelans actually were out fishing on the ocean as we arrived, and then they brought in their haul And I'm not much of a fish guy. I mean, typically if I go to a restaurant, I usually skip over that seafood section. But I'll tell you, this meal was fantastic. I mean, it was just absolutely incredibly delicious. But even topping the food was the company that we were in. It just made this incredible opportunity. We had this feast right there on this beautiful beach, able to share about all the things that God had done through and in our lives that week. Just made for this incredible time. This next slide is absolutely my most memorable dinner ever, okay? And most impactful meal that I ever ate. This is a restaurant. It used to be a restaurant. I don't think it is any longer, down in Cincinnati, and it's called the Window Garden. And I say this is the most memorable dinner, not because I can't even really remember what I ate, but when I say it's the most memorable dinner, it's because of who I ate it with. And it was Terry. And this was the place we had our very first date. It was a beautiful restaurant called the Window Garden. We sat like in one of these this beautiful bay window area. We had this gorgeous table, had a great meal together. We didn't get 10 or 15 minutes into the conversation, and I knew right then and there, guys, that I was onto something pretty special, and that this could be something leading to something pretty amazing, and it has. It truly has. And after the dinner, man, we went back to our dorms, respective dorms, changed clothes. It was still beautiful out. Said, let's go up to the park, and we'll just go up to the park and walk. And we walked and talked, and we played together, and had this incredible evening. It was a beautiful park. It overlooked the city skyline, and as the sun was setting, I leaned in, guys, right? I leaned in, and then I promptly hit her in the head with a baseball. I truly, honestly, I'm not lying. I'm not making that up. I smacked her right in the head with a baseball, and that was our first date. But it worked out. It worked out. So here's the thing. The thing about great dinners or banquets or feasts, whatever you want to call them, isn't just the food, right? But rather, it's the entire package. It's the setting. It's the ambiance. It's the company. It's the music. It's the conversation. And when you put all of these things together, we have this incredible and this amazing experience of feasting. And the Bible actually talks a lot about feasting. It talks a lot about banquets and meals. In fact, Jesus taught a lot about the kingdom of God and when he spoke about heaven. In so doing, he often associated these things with things like a great meal or a festival or a banquet. And this morning, we're going to be looking at one of those such occasions in Luke chapter 14. So I encourage you, if you have your Bibles, turn there with me. We also provide some outlines for you in your bulletin, and you're welcome to follow along. But here's my question to you as we launch into this morning. What do you envision heaven being like? What do you imagine? I mean, when we get our glorified bodies and we resurrect to go to be with Jesus in eternity, what do you think that's going to be like really? In his book, Heaven, Randy Alcorn makes a good point about just how little we Christians understand about heaven. He writes that Christians are kind of like a bunch of astronauts that are sitting on a shuttle that's about to launch toward Mars. And they look at each other and they ask, so what do you know about Mars? Nothing really, you know, but that's where we're going. Been preparing all our lives for this. But that's where we're going. And some Christians I know are like that. I mean, they don't really know a whole lot about heaven, but they really hope to be heading there someday, right? I mean, we've been preparing our entire adult lives, our entire lives for that matter, to be heading there one day. And we're sort of like those astronauts, you know? We're like, oh, you know, I'm not 100% certain what it's going to be like. You know, I think it's going to be bright out. It's probably going to be bright, right? And there'll probably be a lot of clouds, angels probably. There's likely to be music because I've seen pictures and commercials with angels with golden harps. So imagine, you know, I think, maybe, right? You know, so we really don't know. And some folks, their view of heaven really isn't a very positive one. There are some people they envision as being nothing but this long and this boring church service where we sit in pews, sing crusty old hymns, and get preached at for all eternity. There are some people, that's their vision of it, right? Terry and I recently were out in Vegas, and we took a tour down to the Hoover Dam. And they had like this comedian guy. He was pretty crass, but he was like the tour guide of the day. And as we were going along, he was talking about one of his comedy buddies who had been tragically killed in an accident. And this is what he said. He says, now I know my buddy is in hell, but I can't wait to join him there because that's where the real party's going to be. Insinuating, right, that heaven is going to be this incredibly boring place, right? I hope to clear some things up this morning. and perhaps give you a little better understanding of what heaven will really be like. And what we don't get to today, I encourage you to come back on Wednesday night. We've been doing a series. Chad and I have been working diligently on a series we've been calling Afterlife, What Really Happens After We Die, which is a pretty important topic, wouldn't you say? 7 o'clock Wednesday night. We'll be talking a lot about heaven this week and what it will really be like. What does Jesus have to say about heaven? This is important, right? I mean, I think we need to get this, and it's noteworthy because the way Jesus describes heaven is really significant because he's the only person who's ever lived there before coming to this earth. I mean, think of it this way. I'm not the best person to explain to you what living in North Carolina is like because I've never been there. I've driven through it a few times, but I've never lived there, right? But if you want to know what it's like to live in North Carolina, you're better off to talk to a guy like Garland Fleming, who was raised there, right? Which is why he talks funny, okay? But just keeping it real. But he's from there. So he's the guy that can probably best describe what it's like living in North Carolina. Makes sense? So if you want to know what it's like living in heaven, it's best we listen to what Jesus has to say because he's been there. He's lived there. It's where he's from, okay? And he has a lot to say. He says it's like this spectacular feast. It's this incredible banquet. It's like this wonderful party. And who doesn't love a party, right? And so that number one there on your outlines, Jesus' kingdom will be a party. And as we explore this parable, I hope that you discover that our God is a joyous God who knows how to throw a good party. And I think the reasons why we humans love getting together and having banquets and feasts and parties together is because that we are made in the image and the likeness of God, right, who is good and happy, and he enjoys a great feast. And I hope you also discover that heaven is a place that is filled with absolute enthusiasm and celebration, and there's nothing boring or mundane about it. But it's going to be beyond our wildest of imagination. So let's jump in. Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 16, Jesus begins his parable, and he says this: "There was a certain man who was preparing a great banquet, and he invited many guests." The King James Version said that he prepared this great supper. And so in explaining what heaven will be like, Jesus makes it relatable to us by teaching a parable, which we know, because we've been in this series, we know is just this little story with a big truth. And in this parable, he indicates that heaven will be like a banquet, and not just any banquet, but what kind of banquet, church? A great banquet, right? And in the original language, that word that is used there for great is literally the Greek word mega. I'm not making this up. That's the Greek word. It means large and great in the widest of senses. So when it comes to heaven, when it comes to this phenomenal banquet, we're told that God is holding nothing back. He's sparing no expense. It'll be like the best, most memorable meal you've ever eaten, the best and the most memorable party that you've ever been to, complete with this elaborate spread of food, a generous guest list. Everyone's invited. However, ironically, as fantastic as this banquet promises to be, there'll be some no-shows. There'll be some no-shows. And this is where Jesus goes next. That's at number two. Jesus' kingdom will have a lot of no-shows. Now, the context of this parable is this. It starts actually back in verse 1, and it tells us that there was this religious man who decided to hold a banquet in his home, and so he invited Jesus to join him and a bunch of his religious buddies. And they invited him to dine with them, not because they liked him, not because they thought he would make them feel more important, but they did this hoping to set him up. And what they did, they brought a crippled man in and hoping that Jesus would heal him, and then therefore they could accuse him of being a sinner because of him healing this guy on the Sabbath, which they thought was against the law. Well, Jesus catches on to their sick little prank and their scheme, and he heals the man. And then he promptly scolds them. And he basically just straightens them out on the truth of what is really meant by working on the Sabbath. So as you can tell, the party gets off to a little rough start, right? I mean, everybody's probably at this point probably feeling just a bit uneasy, as you can imagine. And as he sits at this meal, he just goes and he says, you know what? He says, this dinner party really kind of reminds me of where I'm from. Because we know that he was God who'd come down from heaven. And he says, you know, the kingdom of heaven is really a lot like a great big banquet. However, the difference is the crowd around my father's table, it isn't nearly so homogenized. And as I look around your table, there aren't any needy people. There aren't any hurting people. There aren't really any suffering kind of people. There are only religious people around your table. And Jesus looks around. He says, you know, where's the single mom? I mean, where's the kid in the wheelchair? I mean, where's the people that are struggling? Where are all the people that really should be here? And so you see what Jesus is doing here. He launches into a teaching about heaven and the kingdom of God, and all the while he's rebuking the host of the party for his narrow guest list. And perhaps sensing the awkwardness, you know, the uneasiness of the moment, one of the religious guys, he raises his hands. There's always one religious guy who's always trying to fix the awkwardness, and in so doing, he always just makes it all the more awkward, right? And so in verse 16, this guy, just to kind of break the tension, says, yeah, well, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. So what he's basically saying is, yes, Jesus, it sounds like a great party, and we're all so glad that we're going to be going to your party in heaven. And Jesus will go on to say, well, yeah, but not all of you are going. Not all of you are going. And this must have been just an incredibly awkward moment, wouldn't you think? I mean, you invite this guy to your dinner, and then what's he do? He just kind of opens up on you, right? And now he's even gone as far as to say that some of you won't be going to the heaven party, but rather you'll be going to hell. And so this is incredibly, incredibly awkward. But Jesus says, guys, you know, you'd better enjoy this banquet here, because this is probably the best it's going to get. This is probably the best it's going to get. And I think this is an important word for us today. Because we live in a day where when someone dies, I mean, particularly someone who's not a Christian, people feel pretty awkward about this, right? And so basically, you know, they'll blurt out things like, well, you know, it's all good now. He's in a better place. They're with the Lord. But friends, here's the thing. Not everybody is. Okay, not everybody is, and I know this makes it tough, and sadly, some people will die, and they'll not go to the kingdom party, but rather they'll end up in hell, and this is what Jesus' point is. He's saying, this is sad but true, as open and as elaborate as this party is, not everybody chooses to show up. That's what he's teaching here. Not everybody chooses to show up for this incredible party. Verse 16 and 17, again, it says a certain man, and this, by the way, this certain man is the God figure of the parable. He's this incredibly gracious and generous and glorious God who prepares this incredible, amazing banquet for anybody and everybody to attend. And he says a certain man was preparing this great banquet. He invited many, many guests. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. So what's happening here is in that day, in Jesus' day, you would send out two invitations to a party, okay, or to a banquet. You know, the first one was basically to get an RSVP list, you know, so you can get an idea of how many people are coming. Because preparing for some, you know, a feast back then was way different than today. You didn't have GFS, you didn't have Costco or Sam's Club, you know, to go load up in your station wagon or your minivan, right? And you didn't have these elaborate kitchens, you know, with gas ranges and all these kind of things. To prepare for a meal or a banquet in this day and age was laborious, and it was an ordeal. Okay, and it sometimes took even weeks to prepare for these dinners. So they would send out an invite, get an RSVP, get an idea of how many people were coming, and then when everything was ready, like I say, sometimes weeks later, then he would send out his servant and basically tell everybody, okay, everything is ready, so it's time for everybody to get dressed up and to show up. And so that's what's going on. So according to Jesus' parable, this servant is dispatched to extend the second invite to all the people who had RSVP'd, okay? Yet some choose not to show up. Some of them choose not to show up. And Jesus relates this to how a lot of people respond to the initial invite. You know, they will RSVP, they will say, yes, I believe in Jesus, yes, I want my sins forgiven, yes, I want to be a Christian, yes, I certainly want to go to heaven. But ultimately, when it comes time to make that official life-changing commitment, not just a moment, but a lifetime of dedication, what happens? They balk. They balk. And they begin making all kinds of excuses. And Jesus goes on and he lists some here. This next verse here, it says verse 18. But they all alike, it says, began making these excuses. The first one said this, I have just bought a field and I must go see it. Please excuse me. Now, how many of you have ever bought real estate or a property sight unseen? Anybody, really? Honestly? No, what do? You go and inspect it, right? As a matter of fact, if you buy a house, we'll even hire somebody to go in to inspect the property, right? We want to make sure we know every nook and cranny. I want to make sure that it's the right kind of a place, right? And this was how it was in their day. When somebody bought a piece of property, it was different. I mean, that had been in their family for generations after generation after generation, and it was a very long and an arduous process to buy and to transfer a piece of property. So you better believe that everybody knew what kind of property they were getting. So basically what this is, it's just this lame excuse. And then the second one, verse 19, it says, another one says this, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Now, farmers, how many of you have ever bought a large piece of farm equipment, used, and never went to try it out first? Anybody? Hope not, right? Exactly right. No. You make sure you know that it's in proper working condition, right? It'd be the same way if you're excavating, right, Jim? And you don't go out and buy a big new track hoe off of a guy without having first make sure that everything's working, right? Well, these 5 yoke of oxen, these were beasts of burden. This was like a huge, major expense for them. This was like their tractor. This was like their harvester. Okay, and so you had better believe they went and inspected those animals before to make sure they could perform before they would give oftentimes a life savings for these animals. And the third one is probably the most lamest of all. Verse 20. Still another one said this, I just got married so I can't come. Oh yeah, right? Because we all know how much wives just absolutely hate dressing up, going out and being wined and dined, right? I mean, you mothers in the room, I just know you're sitting here and you are dreading the idea that you're going to be taken out to a nice dinner tonight, right? Or maybe a nice lunch this afternoon. You're hating this, right? You just can't stand. No, you know, everybody likes to be wined and to dine. So this is yet another just a lame excuse. And here's what Jesus is saying. You know, you've all received an invitation to the kingdom of God. All of you have received an invite to heaven. You've all been invited to Jesus' magnanimous eternal party. But how many of you really, you're not moving. You're not moving in the direction of the kingdom because of a lame excuse. We hear it all the time. Well, you know, my life's really kind of busy right now. I've got this new job. I've been taking on all these new obligations. I've taken on a new position in a civic organization. Life is just filled with lame excuses. You know, I really can't get moving in the direction of the kingdom because there's all this work that needs to be done around the house. Our kids are in so many different sporting events. Sundays, you know, is my only day to catch up on my sleep. Wednesday evenings, they just don't work out for me. Lame excuses, right? It's just lame excuses. Lame excuse after lame excuse after lame excuse for people who at some point in their life, they raised their hand and said, I'd like to be a Christian. And Jesus says, all right, then let's get moving. All right, let's get growing. Let's get serving. And they say, I can't make it. And I'm really just kind of too busy right now. Do you know what follows this parable, by the way? Jesus teaches this big section on the cost of discipleship. And he gave two little stories, one about a guy who says, nobody's going to go out to set about building a tower without first sitting down and counting the cost. You better know how many bricks it's going to take, how many laborers it's going to take, because what happens if you run out of money and the building's only half built? He said, you're going to look pretty silly. And the other one, he said, it's kind of like a guy that is going into battle, a commander in an army. He says, you don't just go wading into battle before counting the cost. You need to size up their army with our army, size up their assets with our assets, and make sure that you think if you're going into this battle, that you're in a position to win, right? And that's where Jesus is going with this. He says, before you go thinking you're going to be jumping into this relationship with Jesus Christ, you'd better sit down and you'd better count the cost. Because he's saying what happens is if you get, you know, neck deep into this deal and then you bail on it, right, and it's half built, half done, he says you're going to look pretty silly. And the day he's talking about is judgment day, right? You're going to be standing before a big God and you're going to look really pretty silly, you know, with this half built life, you know, or this half built faith life. And the presumption is this, well, because I raised my hand or I prayed a prayer or I went to church as a kid or I got baptized as a young person or I was baptized as an infant, well, then I'm fine. And I'm going to make it to Jesus' kingdom party. And that's the presumption of this religious guy who shouted, blessed is the one who will eat the feast in the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, no. Entering the kingdom is so much more than a one-time emotional response. He says it's a lifetime pursuit. And it's going to involve an all-out commitment. One of the Bible's most popular comparisons of Christianity is it compares it to a marriage. And in a marriage, you don't just say, you know, I'm going to marry you one day, and then not pursue that person in relationship for the rest of your life. Because ultimately, that's what a marriage is, right? That's what it is. And here's the thing. Like a marriage, right? Like a marriage, a relationship with Jesus begins in a moment and it continues for a lifetime. Here's the thing. Our relationship with the Lord is likened to a marriage where He loves us and we respond to Him. He invites us and we respond to Him, and that there's this relentless mutual pursuit throughout the course of our lifetime until it culminates with the wedding supper of the Lamb, this big feast in heaven that's described by Jesus in Revelation chapter 19. So let me ask you, what's keeping you from moving toward Jesus and His kingdom? What excuses just keep getting in your way? That's the big idea. This is what Jesus is trying to get us to think about. Okay, this is what Jesus is trying to get us to come to terms with. Because it is as Jesus once indicated, many are invited, but few are chosen. He says that right in Matthew chapter 22. He says, many of you will RSVP, however, not everyone enters the kingdom of party. Not everybody enters the party. And we've got to get and we've got to keep moving in the direction of the kingdom of God. And here's the beauty. This is at number three there. Jesus' kingdom is an open invitation. Jesus goes on to say, because after these religious guys start making all these excuses, Jesus goes on to say, okay, if the religious guys make a bunch of excuses and don't show up, well, then let's expand the guest list. Let's just open it up. Verse 21b, he says, then the owner of the house became angry, ordered his servant, go out and quickly into the streets, the alleys of the town, and bring in the poor, the crippled, and the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there's still room. And the master told his servant, well, then you go out to the roads, the country lanes, and compel them to come in so that my house may be full. Here's what this is telling us. Jesus has sent out an invitation. And a lot of people raise their hands and they RSVP'd, but they're really not coming toward Him. So what does He do? He sends out a second invitation, which is what today is about. That's what this day is about. Technically, in the beginning, Jesus' kingdom party guest list only included the Israelites. That's what He's really getting at here. And because many of them, particularly the religious types, turned Jesus' invite down, well, then, we're all now invited through the blood of Jesus. And this, friends, is such good news. I mean, this is such great news. And I love the fact that Jesus isn't vague about what this party is like. And this is on the back of your outlines real quickly here. Let's just go through a couple of things here. Here are some particulars about the kingdom of God, okay, or the kingdom of heaven. A couple of questions to be answered. Number one is this, who will attend this party? So let's talk a little bit about the guest list, okay? Jesus says it this way. The invitation goes out to everyone. Everyone is welcome. Everyone. All nations, races, it matters not. Whether about your income, intellect matters not. The color of a person's skin matters not. Anybody and everybody can come to Jesus and come to Jesus' party. And unlike so many religions where you have to meet certain qualifications, the invitation goes out, friends, to everyone. Those who are healthy, those who are sick, those who are blind, those who can see, those who can walk, those who cannot. Even those of us who don't walk like we used to, right? But we're still there, amen? Okay, we're still invited. Those who have means and those who have nothing. They're all welcome to attend the party. This incredible, magnanimous, unimaginable kingdom party of God. So everyone, anyone who truly responds by turning from sin, placing their faith in Jesus, confessing His name, being baptized, and then the rest of their lives relentlessly pursue Jesus and His kingdom by reading their Bible, praying, worshiping, serving others, and growing in their faith are welcomed into this incredible, unimaginable kingdom party. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. And my hope and my prayer is that none of you are like this religious guy in the parable and say, well, you know, I know I'm going there. Don't assume anything, please, right? Don't assume anything. Please, you know, the Bible says you need to work out your salvation with fear and with trembling. So don't just assume and presume upon the grace of God. But rather, friends, my encouragement to you today is keep moving toward Jesus. And it's not just a one-time decision. It's a decision that leads to a lifestyle. And it's a lifestyle, I promise you, you will never regret. You will never, never regret it. Well, the next question is, well, what will we eat in heaven? What are we going to eat? Well, here's the menu, number two. Here it is. Isaiah 25, verse 6. This is great. Isaiah was prophesying about heaven and the kingdom of God. He says this, On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. He says, at the wedding feast of the Lamb, this is Revelation chapter 19, the Lord Himself, isn't this credible? The Lord Himself will be preparing the meal. I will assure you, if you watch the Food Network, that the Lord Almighty is able to beat Bobby Flay. Okay, I guarantee it, right? Better than Chef Ramsay, better than Julia Child. A magnanimous, incredible cook. And he himself is going to prepare the meal. And what does he say we're going to eat? We're going to have rich food. Now, I don't know exactly what that means, but it sure sounds a lot better than cheap food, doesn't it? Amen? Rich food to me sounds a lot better than fast food, right? Okay, and so we're going to have this rich food. It just, you know, the best of meats, he says. And I don't know how this sounds to vegans and vegetarians, but I'll tell you what, man, to this red-blooded American who's a carnivore through and through, this sounds pretty good, okay? I'm feeling pretty awesome about right now. I mean, this is better than USDA Prime. It's better than Wagyu beef. It's better marbling than even Japanese Kobe beef. We're going to be having the finest and the best of meats. And then he says the finest of wines. Now, I was going to say something that I thought was funny about this. But, you know, being Mother's Day, I really didn't want to open up a can of worms, okay? But you know, this is not the best of day to open up this, you know, doctrinal can of worms. But all I want to say about this is this. Please, when we get to heaven, don't be the guy, okay? Don't be the guy that stands, and here's a person with a glass of wine in front of them, saying, and don't be that guy going, you really ought not to be drinking that. Don't be that guy, please, right? And if you do, don't wear a Utica Church of Christ shirt, please. Just do us all a big favor, right? Don't be that guy, okay? It's going to be incredible. Jesus says nothing but the best of meats, the finest of wines. And when you get to the kingdom party, it's going to be a fantastic party with this incredible, generous menu, a generous guest list. And then the last question, will there be any entertainment? What are we going to do? I mean, is the entertainment, we're going to sit in pews like this and, you know, be preached at for eternity? I know here it only seems like it's an eternity, but it's not, okay? What will the entertainment be? You know, as a pastor, I've done my fair share of weddings. And I've attended a lot of amazing wedding receptions. Some incredible wedding receptions. You know, unbelievable ones. And I did this one wedding in particular out in Maryland for a pretty prominent, they weren't a part of our church, but they were a pretty prominent family in the Frederick, Maryland area. And with a lot of wealth. Had this beautiful, beautiful wedding in this huge church. After that, they had this incredible golf course and this just beautiful clubhouse, and that's where they had this, you know, amazing dinner, and it was ornate. I don't know how much they forked out, but I tell you, it's a whole lot more than what they paid me. But anyway, so they, at, you know, everything's gone, the meal's gone. They had music, and then the music dies down, and then the father of the bride gets up out of his chair, and he approaches the head table, right, where the bride and the groom are seated. I'm thinking, okay, here it comes. He's going to get the live mic, and he's going to make a few yuck-yuck jokes and that kind of thing. No. You know what he did? He stood before his daughter and her new husband, and he sang the most incredible song you can ever imagine as a blessing to his daughter and her new husband. And if ever she felt loved, I tell you, it was in that moment. I want you to listen to Zephaniah 3:17. It gives us a foreshadowing of heaven. And it says, He, the Lord, will take great delight in you. And in His love, He will no longer rebuke you, but He will rejoice over you with singing. He will rejoice over you with singing. Like the father of that bride, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lamb who gave His life for us, will stand over us with a smile on His face, and He's going to sing a blessing over us. And I don't know, friends, if you love Jesus, this is really almost too much to comprehend, isn't it? He's going to sing this song of blessing over us, and I promise you, friends, in this moment, we're going to feel loved unlike we've ever felt loved before. I promise you this. So I think the really big question this morning then comes down to this. Will you make the kingdom party? And I ask you this with all love and with all sincerity. But will you make the kingdom party? And friends, I beg you, don't miss it for the world. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this promise that you've given us of heaven. God, just that in all of your glory and all of your grace, and the way that you love us, how you're preparing this place for us, and you've promised us in your word that just as you left, you're going to come back and you're going to claim us as your bride, as the church is your bride. And Lord, we long for that day. Thank you so much for the provision that you've given us and how you've made it possible for us to make it to this kingdom party through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, in a lifetime of dedication to him. And Lord, I pray that if there's one person in this room that is questioning whether or not they will make it to the party, that God, they would want to have that issue, that question settled today. And so, Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would come now, do his great work, and move in the hearts of your people. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.